So as we continue our walk through the Bible, inspired by when we did our study on Romans, that Paul said you could find Christ all through the Bible, so we started looking. Today's May 22nd of 2016. I titled the message, Jesus is God's Provision, and we're going to unpack or take apart Isaiah 53 and look at it in several ways. Finding Christ through the Bible is really easy in the book of Isaiah. There is a lot of scriptures in there that talk about Jesus. And have you found that all of Isaiah's words of prophecy came true in the life of Jesus? There are some that talk about his second coming that haven't come true yet, but based on the evidence that all of the ones about his first coming came true, I would put a lot of credence and bet everything that the ones on his second coming will come true also. So my outline is pretty simple. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the only way to God. And Jesus is our substitute. So your outline there covers that chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah 53 prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. He referred to this servant's lowly existence, agonizing death, and honorable purpose. That was the introduction to the chapter in my study Bible. And I said, that summarizes it pretty good. So, point number one, Jesus is the bread of life. In John 6, Jesus talks a lot about this concept. And in verse 48, he said, I am the bread of life. And that's what I thought of when I read these first few verses in Isaiah. So, let's consider how to make bread. Think it through with me. It's a process. And wheat grows in the field, they cut it down, they winrow it, and then they grind it up into flour, and then it passes through the fire of the oven, and then it's given to people to eat. So, only by this process does bread become bread. Each step is essential. If you eliminate the plant, you have no wheat. If you eliminate the winrowing, you have no flour. If you eliminate the fire, you don't have a product. And if you eliminate the distribution, you have no satisfaction that the bread's there. So all of these components are necessary in the process of developing bread. And I think that as you look at Isaiah, you'll be able to see how he wrote all these things about Jesus. As I've been learning how to cook for myself the last few years, I've discovered that I can guess recipes when I'm cooking on top of the stove, and they come out pretty well. But when it comes to baking, you really do have to take it like a science experiment, and you have to follow the directions, and you have to measure the stuff, or it doesn't come out right. And it's the same way with bread. You have to follow the recipe, or it doesn't come out right. So, let's consider Jesus. Let's see Isaiah, how he paints this word picture of Jesus in this process. So Isaiah starts out in 53:1 asking, who has believed what we're saying and who has seen the Lord's saving power? He goes on to say, his servant grew up like a tender young plant. He grew up with a root coming out of the ground and takes grain to make bread. And I think it's pretty easy to see in this that Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying Jesus was much like this young plant. He didn't have any beauty or majesty that made us notice him. It wasn't anything special about the way he looked that drew us to him. Men looked down on him. They didn't accept him. He knew all about sorrow and suffering. He was like someone who you turn your faces away from. We looked down on him. We didn't have any respect for him. Verse 4, he suffered things he shouldn't have suffered. He took on himself the pain that should have been ours. But he thought God was punishing. We thought God was wounding him and making him suffer. But the servant was pierced because we had sinned. He was crushed because we had done what was evil. He was punished to make us whole again. His wounds have healed us. So, A on your outline, Jesus grew up like any other tender young plant. So he grew. At that time, there were a million boys on the planet. There were thousands of young boys his age in Israel. And there were probably dozens of boys in the city of Nazareth where he grew up. Jesus was indistinguishable from the person down the street or the child sitting in the chair next to you. He was just a boy. B on your outline, Jesus didn't have any beauty or majesty that made people notice him. There wasn't any charisma or outstanding handsomeness that would attract anybody to his ministry. He was actually kind of common, actually kind of plain. One of the first things that sold at the garage sale the other day was a portrait of Jesus. A lady walked in with a cigarette in one hand and tattoos up and down both arms. And the first thing that she picked up was this big portrait of Jesus. And I said, well, that's going to a good home. I'd like to have Jesus at that place. Jesus was a common person. A lot of times the artists make him look handsome and intriguing, but he was just a common guy. Had you seen him as a child, you wouldn't have thought he was the Son of God. You might have thought he was polite or courteous or diligent, but God on earth, not a chance. Isaiah says there's nothing about him that made people come to him. In the world we live in the church we experience in 2016, oftentimes the preachers and teachers that draw big crowds are very handsome people with extraordinarily beautiful wives, and people are drawn to them because they want to look like, be like that. But that worldly pattern was not present, according to Isaiah and the rest of the Bible, with Jesus. You wouldn't have thought he was the Son of God because of the way he looked, which for some of us, that's good news. He's just a boy, one of hundreds, just like any other staff of wheat in the field. But like the wheat, he was cut down. Like the chaff, he was pounded and beaten. So see on your outline, Jesus was crushed. They was crushed to make the bread. Oftentimes, as I read through Isaiah and I look at what he withstood for my mistakes, my sins, I tried to figure out how to illustrate it. And I think the bread illustration works, that he was crushed. He was punished to make us whole. My cute saying of the day is Jesus was whole grain bread. He made us whole again. In Isaiah 53, to repeat verse 5, the servant was pierced because we had sinned. He was crushed because we had done what was evil. He was punished to make us whole again, which is where I got my whole grain pun. And by his wounds, we have been healed. He healed us by the suffering that he took place. Now, like bread, he passed through the fire. On the cross, he passed through the fire of God's anger, not because of his sin, but because of ours. When I was a young kid and I was in Lutheran catechism, they would talk about the 3 days that he was in the tomb, that he actually descended into hell and experienced the hell fires and everything for us, and then came out with captives. Now, whether the Lutherans had it right or not, but being a teenage kid thinking about, you know, breaking into hell and cutting loose the prisoners sounded like a whole lot of fun. But regardless of whether that's true or not, he suffered the fires of our eternal separation there on the cross. Now, did I do two? Yeah. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord has placed on his servant the sins of all of us. Jesus experienced each part of the process of being made bread, growing, pounding, firing. Just as each is necessary in making bread, each was necessary for Christ to become the bread of life. Luke tells us in chapter 4:26, don't you see that these things had to happen to the Messiah, had to suffer only so that he could enter into his glory? So all of these components that Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before they took place were necessary for Christ to finish this process and now sit in glory in heaven. So D on your outline, the bread of life needs to be distributed, is your blank, distributed to the people of the world. God lets us be his service supply system when it comes to delivering this bread of life so people can be satisfied, sanctified, and saved. It's our joy to get to be the delivery system. We get to distribute this. In John 6:33, there's a bunch of them here from John 6. The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven. That's Jesus speaking. He gives life to the world. Verse 35, then Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever go hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty. John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Everyone who eats some of this bread will live forever. The bread is my body, and I give it to the world. I give it for the life of the world, it says. So Jesus has done his part, and he's willing to help us do our part. Do we make ourselves available to work with him? Do we make ourselves available now that the bread is finished and it's given to us to give to others? Are we a part of the service support system of dispensing this bread to people around us? That's the question for you and I. Let's move on to point two. Jesus is the only way to God. How many different ways can you think of doing something? I kind of had some fun with this one. I started out with most humans want to do things our way. Forget about the easy way. Forget about the common way. Forget about the best way. Forget about the fastest way. Forget about God's way. We want to do it our way. Now, there's more ways that I could have listed. Excuse me. But that filled up the slide. But you see all of those as you go through your week, don't you? You're finding a faster way to do things or a better way to do things. This is a normal, common way to do things. Now, and according to the Bible, that's precisely the problem, that we want to do it our way. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all of us, like sheep, have wandered away from God. All of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has placed on his servant the sins of all of us. So A on your outline, all of us wandered away from God. All of us did. How have you done this? How have you wandered away from God? Let's each choose to return today. When you think about the ways you've wandered away, the walls that you've put up, or the arm's length that you keep him because of things in your life, we can choose today to change those things. My conclusion on this segment is a confessional slide, and each of us can look at how we've walked away, moved away, separated ourselves, held God away, and we can return. We can come back. B on your outline, all of us have turned to our own way. So you got two alls. Do you see this to be true in your life, that you've turned and oftentimes you do things your way rather than searching the scriptures and dependent on the Holy Spirit looking for God's way? You just do it your way. Do you think sheep of sheep as being obstinate? Of all God's animals, sheep are the least able to take care of themselves. Sheep are dumb. Have you ever heard of a sheep trainer? I couldn't think of one. Ever seen sheep tricks? Never. Know any sheep that you can ask them to roll over or sit, play dead on command? No, probably not. How about a circus sideshow of jumping sheep? Doesn't happen. People don't do stuff like that with sheep because they're just too darn dumb. Now, sheep as a team mascot, had a little fun with this one. You got Chicago Bulls, St. Louis Rams, Seattle Seahawks, but how about New York Lambs? No one wants to be a lamb. You know, when you're in the sporting event, you want to be a bear or a lion or a bull or, you know, an eagle. You don't want to be a lamb. Now, here's a good one. Try to think of a decent cheer for the cheerleaders of the mascots. How about this one? We are the sheep. We don't make a peep. Victory is yours to keep, but count on us when you want to sleep. Can you see me in a short skirt doing that one, jumping up and down? Are you uncomfortable with being considered a sheep? When I say sheep are dumb, sheep are hard to train. Does that make you uncomfortable that so often in our study looking for Christ that we're considered to be sheep? Well, you humor me while we take a simple quiz. It's sort of see if you succeed at self-reliance. If you're going to do it your way, that means you're going to rely on yourself. So, can you control your moods? I haven't been doing very good at that. You're never grumpy. I haven't been doing very good at that either. Can't relate to Jekyll and Hyde. One day it's this way, one way it's that way. You know, you're always upbeat. You're always positive. You're always having a good time. Any of that describe you? No? Let's try another slide. You're at peace with everyone. There's nobody in your life that you're in conflict with. You love all and you're loved by all. Probably not. Is that you? How about this description? You need no forgiveness. Never made a mistake. Never cheated or lied. Here's a good one. Never lied about cheating. That you? No? Well, let's evaluate my little quiz. So you can't control your moods. A few of your relationships are kind of shaky. You have fears and faults. You don't really believe. Do you really believe you're self-reliant if you can't pass that test? Sounds like you could use a good shepherd. That was the point of all the fun, is to help us see that practically speaking, when we try to do it ourselves, our way, without consulting the Holy Spirit, without searching the scriptures and asking him to bring to mind things that we know, we're doing it on a self-reliant system that is guaranteed to fail and cause us problems. We want to do it our own way, but that's not the way God wants us to do it. He wants us to respond to the Good Shepherd, listen to his voice, let him lead us to the pastures we looked at last week. Let him guide us in these things. Do you think you can make it through life by yourself, even as a Christian? It may be time to let go of your self-sufficiency and become Holy Spirit dependent. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "I have not come down from heaven to do what I want to do. I have come down to do what the one who sent me wants me to do." So we've looked a lot at John chapter 6, but all the verses he talked about being the bread of life. But right in the middle of all of that context of that illustration, he says he didn't come to do his will. He didn't come to do what he wanted to do. He came to do what his father asked him to do, the way his father asked him to do it, when his father wanted him to do it. He goes on in Matthew, then he said, "This is how you ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when the disciples asked him how to pray, right at the beginning, he deals with this issue of doing it our way, making it our world, our life, our church, our family, our what he wants is for us to seek the will of the Father and then do that on earth like it's already being done in heaven. In Matthew 26:42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, may your will be done." This is on Passover night. He had got to the fourth cup in the Passover Seder meal, which is the cup of judgment, and he didn't drink that cup at the Passover meal with his friends. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's saying, if there's any other way for these humans to be redeemed, I'd just as soon not drink this cup. But if there isn't any other way, I'll do it. I'll do what you want me to do. And he willingly surrenders his life to go through all of this suffering and pain and separation and people looking down at him that Isaiah wrote to us about. He knew what was coming. He knew he was supposed to fulfill that. But in a last ditch effort with his father, he asked if there's any other way. And his dad said, no, let's do it this way. So see on your outline, all of us need to learn and practice your will be done, not mine. So all of your blanks on that section should be all. Now the question is, will you surrender to his will, or will you continue to exercise your free will and do what you want to do? Confess your natural desire to do your things your way. Ask God to give you a spirit of dependence upon him. That's how we can change today. We can just tell him, like everybody else, I want to do it my own way. I have ideas on how it should go, and it isn't going that way. So I'm just going to give that over to you, let go of my way, and ask you to create in me a clean heart, a heart where I want to be dependent on the Holy Spirit for every millisecond of the rest of my life. And the next time we find ourselves going our own way, we are more than welcome to come back here, confess that natural bent, and ask for this again. And he is more than happy and more than willing to give you the answer to this prayer. So the third point on my outline was Jesus is our substitute. And we'll finish up Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 7 and going through 12. He was beaten down and made to suffer. He did not open his mouth, led like a sheep to be killed. The lambs are silent when their wool is cut off. In the same way, he didn't open his mouth. He was arrested, sentenced to death. Then he was taken away. He was cut off from his life. He was punished for the sins of my people. Who among those who were living at that time could have understood those things? He was given a grave with those who are evil, and his body was buried in the tomb of a rich man. He was killed even though he didn't harm anyone. He had never lied to anyone. The Lord says, it was my plan to crush him and cause him to suffer. I made his life a guilt offering to pay for sin. But he will see all of his children after him. In fact, he will continue to live. My plan will be brought about through him. After he suffers, he will see the light that leads to life, and he will be satisfied. My godly servant will make many people godly because of what he will accomplish. He will be punished for their sins. So I will give him a place of honor among those who are great. He will be rewarded like others who win the battle. That is because he was willing to give his life as a sacrifice. He was counted among those who had committed crimes. He took the sins of many people on himself, and he gave his life for those who had done wrong. When you look at Isaiah's prophecy, it's clear when we watch the suffering on the cross that Christ did, the humiliation at the trial, the whippings, the beatings, the mockings. All of this was prophesied way ahead of time. A, Jesus suffered for the sins of people. Jesus suffered. He's acquainted with suffering. He's acquainted with grief. All of the heartaches and headaches that we have in life, he's suffered through those before us. Isaiah's prophecy is just astounding. He has so many of the details actually correct. Who would have believed God would choose to save the world through a humble, suffering servant rather than a glorious, powerful king? The whole idea is contrary to human pride and worldly ways, but God often works in ways we didn't expect. Jesus, the Messiah's strength, is shown by humility, suffering, and mercy. Be on your outline, Jesus will make many people godly because of what he accomplished. So your second blank is will. He will do that. And all you have to do is align your will, as we looked previously, with his will, and then you become this person he always knew you could be. We can be one of these by believing in the finished work Jesus has done. It is Jesus' finished work that God accepts, not by our good works. It's not by your effort, trying to do it your way, trying to do it the best you can. It's only by dependence on his finished work, his resurrection life being present in your life. We are justified because we have claimed Jesus as our Savior and Lord. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Bible tells us, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not only eternally saved from hell, but immediately saved from the conflicts that you have today. If you pray that confessional prayer, believe in your heart that Jesus accomplished this, you'll be saved from it. 10:10, for it was with your heart you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See on your outline, God is your first blank, stripped away your life of sin and clothed you with Christ's goodness. One time, Jules was doing a Beth Moore study, and Beth was out in California and kept going up and down Rodeo Drive and doing all this stuff. And she had an illustration. This, when God does this, it's like you get to walk into one of those really nice dress shops and not have to worry about the price. You take off what you've been wearing and you walk out free and clear in one of those. Beth could sell it a lot better than I could. Our Father did this for us, and he wants to do this with us. He wants to do this process with us. We are covered with filthy rags. In Isaiah 64, 6, the Bible says, all of you were unclean. All of the good things, we are like polluted rags to you. And the literal Hebrew translation is minstrel rags. Girls didn't have disposable things in those days. They had to clean those things. And that's the Hebrew word picture that Isaiah paints, is we are like those week old things, really yucky. Isaiah 64, 6, all of us are like leaves that have dried up. Our sin swept us away like the wind. So Jesus steps in and saves us. The Father provides all of this for us. The Holy Spirit steps in, helps us out of our rags, cleans us, washes us with the water of the Word, gives us new clothes to live in. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes it this way, 22 through 24. You were taught, hopefully today, with regard to the formal way of life, that you put off the old self, which was being corrupted by deceitful desires. You were made new in an attitude of your minds. There's that confessional attitude. And you put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Have you let Jesus take your place as your substitute? Do you let him do that, or do you continually, like me, struggle to let go of it and want to do it yourself, want to try to do it, or do you just let him be your substitute and do it for you? Do you let him live his life in you and through you day to day? The resurrection life that he promised is meant to be a moment by moment, second by second, millisecond by millisecond process in our lives, where we allow his resurrection life to replace our daily life. Are you living your way? Are you letting the Holy Spirit live your life his way? You're doing one of the two at any millisecond of the day. And I'm encouraging you to spend more time being dependent on the Spirit than trying to figure out how to do it. Are you coming to God's table and eating the bread of life? Do you sit down for a meal with him several times a day? God has provided all of this for us. Isaiah saw it clearly 740 years before it happened. Will you see it today? Here's how he began the chapter. Remember this? Who has believed what we've been saying? John talks a lot about believing in his gospel. Isaiah's saying, have you believed what we're saying? who has seen the Lord's saving power? It'd be really cool if next Sunday people came with testimonies because they did what God said to do. Cool stuff happened, and they want to confess with their mouth what he did. You, me, have we done it? Will we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to inspire Isaiah to write these words 740 years before it actually happened. And then your son being willing to come and do your will, knowing the whole script, living out that before us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your courage. You are, like Isaiah said, like great warriors of the past, that you won the battle. And we thank you for what you did. Now, humbly, I ask that your Holy Spirit, your ministering spirits, would touch each one of our lives, whether we're sitting in this room or we're sitting at our computer listening to this online, and your spirit would move us, motivate us to begin to become less our own way and more your way, less dependent on ourselves and more dependent on you. So we ask you to do it. We know you want to, and we'll expect to see your results in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.